The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. St. Mark tells us that with these words, the Lord Jesus began his public ministry. The 3 years between his baptism and his crucifixion, during which he revealed the kingdom of God and inaugurated the new and everlasting covenant. But please notice, there's a small detail in Mark's account, something that had to be accomplished before this public ministry could begin. Mark says, after John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee. Recall that the baptism of the Lord Jesus by John took place across the Jordan, down in Judea near Jerusalem. But the public ministry of Jesus in Mark's account begins not there, but in the north, in the Galilee. In the providence of God, Christ could not begin his preaching of the good news of salvation until the greatest man born of woman, the last prophet of the old covenant and the first prophet of the new, consummated his mission by being arrested and persecuted and executed for his witness to the truth. Let us recall why John is arrested. Because he denounced the immoral and illegal marriage of Herod, the Tetrarch, to his sister-in-law, Herodias. Remember, this is not Herod the Great who ruled as the puppet king of Rome at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus. This is one of his sons, Herod Antipas. He was not a king, but a tetrarch. He inherited a fourth of his father's kingdom, along with others of his brothers. This was later consolidated into a third and a half of the territory, but he never acquired the title king. His half-brother married Herodias first, but Herod lusted after her, we're told, and so he put away his first wife, induced Herodias to divorce her husband so that they could marry. His lust and her lust for power, John the Baptist denounced, and for his trouble, he was arrested. Only then did Jesus come to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. What we must understand is that proclamation of the gospel, a public witness to the truth, will always and everywhere be opposed by principalities and powers. Here in the United States, Christians have lived for so long in peace with public authority and with those who do not share our faith, that we have forgotten this is an exception and not the norm of Christian living. To be a witness to Jesus Christ is to place oneself in opposition to everyone and everything that has not surrendered to his lordship, as John the Baptist testifies. The time is fulfilled, Christ says. What time? All time. Of course, the proximate time would be the long ages of preparation and expectation, the children of Israel waiting for the long-promised Messiah. Here he is, the time is fulfilled. But not just the 2,000 years between Abraham and Jesus. No, the time which fulfilled is all of time, the 13-odd billion years from the creation of the universe from nothing. When God the Father uttered his eternal word, let there be light, and all things came to be. The eternal word of the Father, his only begotten Son, is Lord of all time. And now he comes in time, to preach the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Where? In his own person. He is the King of all creation. The Son of Mary, who is God the Son, is the inauguration of the eternal kingdom of his Father in time and space. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. The Greek word here in the text means turn around. Go the other way. It's a radical reorientation of one's entire life. I'm headed that way. Jesus calls me. Now I must go this way. Everything about me must be changed by my encounter with the Lord Jesus and his saving doctrine, the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? Everything that God reveals for our salvation. Everything that we must believe and do in order to live in his eternal kingdom forever, sharing the glory of Christ the Lord. That means every page of Holy Scripture, from the first page of Genesis to the last page of Revelation, the inspired and infallible Word of God. But it also means everything that the Lord Jesus will spend the next 3 years teaching to the chosen 12, four of whom he calls in this morning's text. This we call sacred tradition, which together with sacred scripture is a single divine deposit of faith, like a great treasure entrusted to his church, which he is commanded to transmit from generation to generation until the last day when he returns in glory. That gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, is what we are summoned to believe. But notice, until there is repentance, belief in the gospel is incomplete, maybe even impossible, meaning I must be willing to let the Lord Jesus change my life and everything in it if I'm going to believe his gospel. You see, most people want it the other way. Convince me that the gospel is true and I might change my life. If I ever came to believe what you Catholics believe, then I might let go of my adulterous relationship. If I ever came to think that the Catholic Church is teaching the truth, I might change the way I treat my customers or my employees or my neighbors. If I ever believed that the Catholic Church is what she says she is, then I might stop supporting abortion. But it doesn't work that way. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Somewhere in the human heart, there is a place where no darkness can conquer, no lie can rule, no evasion or compromise is possible. Somewhere in every human heart, there is a place where the truth of the word is self-evident, where the yearning for glory and goodness and beauty is powerful. Somewhere in every human heart, however perverse or darkened by error and sin, there is a place where the word of God burns bright. And when a person encounters the Lord Jesus and the preaching of his gospel and the celebration of the sacraments of the new covenant and the service of the Lord's least brethren by those who confess him, when all of that happens, any and every human person is capable of receiving the gospel with saving faith and the conversion of life. As he passed by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and his brother Andrew. Jesus didn't begin his proclamation of the gospel in Nazareth, where he grew up, but nearby, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, in the small towns that run along the lake, where the primary industry is fishing. Simon and Andrew, brothers and business partners, are in their boat fishing. Not far away, another set of brothers, James and John. If you've ever been to the Sea of Galilee, you can see even now boats that are about the same size and shape of those we know from archaeological evidence would have been in use in that day. He calls them, "Follow me." Now, today and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be reading from chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel. That continuous reading will be interrupted then by Lent. But in these 4 weeks from chapter 1 of Mark, we can see one of the themes of Mark's Gospel. Jesus speaks a word of power, an effective word of power, that accomplishes its purpose and results in a response that is immediate. Not today or next week, but the 2 Sundays after, we're going to hear that word in Mark's text. Immediately. This is rendered into Latin, statim, stat. Like a nurse crying out in the ER for something right now, stat. That's the nature of the proclamation of the gospel. It's not something that we can mull over, like going online to search for a new car and visiting 18 websites over and over again while we choose the options that we want. No. This is not something we mull over. This is something we either accept or we reject. And if we accept it, we have to accept it now, stat, and respond to it in that way. And that's what we see happening with these four men. What does it cost them? Everything. He wants them to leave their homes, their families, and their jobs. Mark tells us that poor Zebedee is left with the hired help while his own sons go off trailing after this enigmatic rabbi. Once we know the gospel, then we can perceive very clearly that the Lord Jesus does not ask anything of us that is irrational or unreasonable. Nothing about the divine logos, reason itself, is unreasonable. The Christian life and the sacrifices of following the Lord Jesus are not irrational, but they do require a willingness to sacrifice ourselves as he sacrificed himself for the sake of love. On its face, what James and John do to their dad doesn't seem like love. You're leaving me, and our business, and the hired help are left with me? Sometimes what Jesus asks of us can seem like that. I love this woman, but the relationship, like that of Herodias and Herod, is contrary to God's plan. You're asking me to give this up? Repent and believe in the gospel. Or to the young woman who, while in school and unmarried, with her whole life in front of her, finds herself through a moment of weakness pregnant. I could solve this so easily and quickly, and no one would know. Repent and believe in the gospel. Don't murder your child to solve a temporary problem. Jesus will ask of everyone who follows him sometime in their lives something that's very hard to give, something that requires sacrifice, But God is my witness, it will not be irrational or unreasonable, because it is hard. So what did these men do? Simon and Andrew abandoned their nets and followed him. James and John left their father in the boat and followed him. They're following him, of course, to their deaths. All but John, whose task will be to give a full account of it all. But in so doing, they became witnesses of the power and the glory of God made man. The power and the glory of God that came to suffer and to die so that we can be freed from eternal death and share his glory forever. That is what is at stake in how we respond to this proclamation. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Let us repent and believe in the gospel.